Hallelujah. Let's bless the Lord. Let's thank Him. Father, we thank You. We bless You. Glorious Father, we worship You. We appreciate You, Lord, for bringing us back to World War College to teach us, oh God, to learn more from You. Blessed be Your name. Thank You for what You have taught us. Thank You, Lord, for the victories that You have won from teaching us. For the Bible says that My people are only destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that once we have knowledge, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Therefore, we shall be made free completely and totally to do the work that You ask us to do without let of hindrance. In the name of Jesus. Blessed be Your name, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. We're still on the teaching, using the covenant of the Passover meal in warfare. Using the covenant of the Passover meal in warfare. This is part two. Last week, what we did was to explain better what a covenant meant. And we went into that in details. So now we're going to look at that first Passover covenant night. That first Passover covenant night. You see, the children of Israel are a covenant people. God made different covenants with them, which has held till today. In Genesis 15, the covenant He made with them, that the land of Palestine will be their own. He said, look. He said, Abraham, come out. Look at the skies, that's how your children will be. Look at the sands of the sea, that's how your children will be. Look to the right, the left, your land will extend to the great river at the top, that's River Euphrates, to the other river here, that is the Jordan River, to the coast, and to the till today, even though they were driven from that land twice, to Assyria, to Babylon, they came back and they still possess the land. From the Canaanites, then from the Philistines. They possess that line. The Philistines are the ones they call Palestinians. You know, it's just So till today, when they came, they were buying the land from, in 1948, they were buying the land from the Palestine, from 1944 on. They were buying the land from back, even though it's there, God has promised them. They were buying the land back, little by little. And suddenly, the Palestinians saw that the places we sold to the children of Israel, it looks as if it's the most fertile of the land. But this is not so. It is that God has given it to them. And so long as they are on that land, the land will yield to them. And you know, and anyway, they use irrigation, which they learned from Egypt when they were in bondage. So they used immigration. So it became a war. That's when the war started. They started fighting with them. We want our land back. Then the Israelis said, but we bought it from your father, from your forefathers. No, we want it back. Then there will be fight, there will be war, and Israel will conquer them and take their land. So the place where they are now, they possessed it by war. A small country. The Palestinians will call all the Arabs all around. Come and help us to fight. Come and help us to fight. We want our land back. And nobody has been able to shift Israel from that place. And they have not even... Rather, they are expanding and expanding to the places that God has promised them. So they are already a covenant people. Amen. By all the covenants that God made, promises that God made with Abraham. And then you have this covenant of the Passover night. Because they had gone into Egypt. Remember, it was because there was drought in all the land in the time of Joseph. So they went into Egypt. Joseph having been sent before them. Then his parents came with 70 people. They were just 70 when they came to Egypt. But over the years, they prospered and became more. They were given the land of Goshen by the good Pharaoh that welcomed them. Then over the years, and this is what God had told Abraham in Genesis 15. He said, there will come a time that your people will be in a land where your children will be in a land where they will be in bondage for 400 years. But I will bring them out. I will come and I will bring them out with great wonders. So this is exactly what happened. After so many years, the Pharaoh that came, the particular Pharaoh came and said, who is Joseph, George, all these people, they will be our slaves. So they turned them into slaves, made them to be building big temples for their gods and cities, and so many perished. We know what happened now when they're doing construction. So the children of Israel began to groan and to mourn. And suddenly they began to call on God. And God said, I have heard. Exodus 3 now. We're now in Exodus 3. He now met Moses at the burning bush. Meanwhile, he has sent the deliverer to be trained in the courts of Pharaoh. The same Pharaoh. To be trained in the courts of Pharaoh. And then he took him to Midian to be trained. 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh, 40 years in Midian to be trained as a shepherd. Because he's going to shepherd the people in that same Midianite forest where he was trained as a shepherd. He was going to come back to Israel, take the people out through that place into the promised land. So when it was time, but something happened. 30 years has elapsed, added to the 400 years. Some people say it's because they were not praying. Some people say they were praying. But what I know is that, as I always tell you, God is never late. God can never be delayed from doing what he needs to do. He can never be delayed because he has every right to shift mountains for him to do what he needs to do. Now, by that 400 years, the deliverer was only 10 years old. Moses was only 10 years old. He could not have done the work that God needed him to do. He needed to be trained. And when it was 430 years, the Lord now took him back to Egypt. He was now 80 years old. Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh refused. And so God had to bring them out with a mighty hand, with great plagues. So by this time, we're in the Passover night now. God has shown Pharaoh 9 different plagues, each one was a judgment on his gods, because Egypt had many gods. Actually, the book of Exodus, I'm telling you, it's a manual of spiritual warfare. You want to set somebody free, you want to set the captives free, you have to judge all the gods of the captor, the one that held them in captivity. Judge all his gods. Where he gets power from, you go to his foundation. So God knows what they worship. They worship the sun. One day he covered it with blanket, and there was darkness 3 days and 3 nights in Egypt. They worship vegetation. One day he sent hailstones into their farms, broke their trees, destroyed their crops, broke the heads of their cattle, and all manner of things. They themselves, they worship themselves. God sent boils into their bodies. They worship, God sent lice. They worship lice, they worship flies, they worship grasshopper, they worship locusts, they worship frogs, they worship the Nile. And God judged every single plague, was a judgment. And Pharaoh still said that last night when they now said, look, let my people go. He said, don't ever come here again. If you want to go, you go, leave the children. They said, we are going with our children. You go, leave your livestock. They said, no, we may need to worship our God. We don't know which one we sacrifice to him. Then he said, okay, just go. Don't ever come back here again. When you come back here, if you come back here again, if you ever see your face in this palace again, that day you shall die. And Moses said, so shall it be. And he left. But every time the Bible will tell us that it is God that was hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Amen?
Amen.
God was hardening the heart of Pharaoh. So if you see some people doing the wrong thing, knowing that this is the wrong thing that you are doing, and they're insisting on doing it, and you wonder why cannot anybody catch them? Can nobody catch them? You wait. It is God that will catch them. God is just judging their gods. All the prayers you are praying, is knocking down their power base little by little, little by little, little by little. And their final God was their firstborn. And that was the 10th plague. That's what we're going to read about now. That was their greatest God. That was their most powerful God. That was their most precious God. And that is their firstborn. And so God told Moses, he said, I'm bringing one more plague. And then he will have no choice but to let you go. Hallelujah. But that plague was going to be so dangerous. Because this time God himself was going to pass through Egypt. He said, I will pass through. And when he's coming, he brought the destroyer. He was bringing the destroyer. And there was a way that he had to protect his own children, his own people. So that, because if you remember, for every plague, he protected Goshen. He protected Goshen. None of the plagues happened in Goshen, where the children of Israel were living. But this time, he needed to protect them in a special way that will also be significant to us thousands of years later. And that is why I said, this is the Passover meal is the most, is probably the most powerful weapon of warfare that God gave us. Hallelujah. Now, we need to fully understand what happened on that first Passover covenant night. And so we're going to go through Exodus 12 step by step and study it. We need to study what happened on that first Passover night. You know, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It is the truth you know. The deeper you go into the truth, the more you know. And the deeper the deliverance of anyone that is hearing this, the deeper the deliverance of that person will be. Amen. Now, people take communion, they take communion anyhow. They don't know what it means. But Paul said, you must take it with what? With discernment. That means you must know what it means, the spiritual part of it. And that is the only way that it can benefit us. So now, all this happened 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years ago. That means it happened about 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus came. You know, the Lord came 2,000 years ago. The Passover night was 1,500 years before the Lord came. And it was a shadow of the Son of God, who is our Passover lamb. It was a shadow of the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, the captain of our salvation, the great deliverer. At that time, they used a lamb. 1,500 years later, the real lamb came in the form of God himself. Hallelujah. So we want to compare the two and prove that really what happened on Passover night in Exodus 12 was a shadow of the atonement work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. So we're going to study Exodus 12, 1 to 14, step by step. If you look at the book of that Exodus 12, you see that God told them what to do. Then he repeated it again. He repeated it all over again. When God is repeating something in the same chapter, when he's repeating something, he's telling you that it is very, very important. He doesn't want us to forget it. Amen. Like the book of Deuteronomy is a repetition of what he has already said in the book of Leviticus, and some in Exodus, some in Leviticus, and all that. It's exactly what he has already said, and some more added. Amen. So, Mama, get ready to read Exodus 12. You have to put it on the table so we can catch your voice on the recording. So, verses 1 and 2. So, number 1, we read it step by step. So, the first step is the first step, 1. Verses Lord, 1 and 2. Yes.
And the Lord spake unto Moses.
Yes.
And Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, yes. Mm-hmm. This month shall be unto you the beginning of the month.
Mm-hmm.
It shall be the first month of the year to you.
Amen. Amen. Now, the Passover night was so important that it changed the calendar. It changed the Jewish calendar. They began to run a different calendar from that day on. The Jewish calendar is different from our own calendar, which is the Gregorian calendar. It starts in the middle of March. In fact, I think we've just entered the Jewish New Year. This is March, end of March. We just entered the Jewish New Year. And it was so important that in places, in nations like England, where the national religion is Christianity, you find that it's in March that is the financial year. The financial year starts in March. It used to be the same for Nigeria. I don't know what's happening now. I think we start in January now. It is so important that their financial year starts in March. Because it's a new day, a new dawn, a new life was going to begin in the lives of the Israelites that day. Because they were going to come out of Egypt. 430 years of slavery in Egypt. And it's the same for us. The day we came to Christ, we came out of Egypt. They call it coming out of Egypt, becoming born again, getting saved. A new life starts the day we give our lives to Christ. Old things begin to pass away and all things become new. But the changes first happen in the spirit realm. Then it begins to gradually manifest in the physical realm as it affects our ways of thinking, our ways of talking, our ways of doing things, and it changes our lives completely. Amen.
Amen.
We are now born of the Spirit of God. We have a spiritual birth date added to that of our physical birth date. You'll find that many people can tell you, even though it's many years ago, the month, at least they remember the month that they got born again and the year. In fact, if somebody can, because that day, something earth-shaking happens to you, it's not a day you can forget. You can't forget it. The Lord himself doesn't forget it. And I've discovered that the month that I became born again, something wonderful always happens that month. Always. Even though it's over 30 years ago, something wonderful will happen in that month. Because it is a day that this covenant was made with the Most High God. He will do something so that you do not know, so that you know that he has not forgotten. When I was teaching in Bible schools, one of the tests we used to give to them is, tell us, when did you become born again? You don't have to give us the date. Tell us the month. Or maybe I was in Form 1. Or I was in Form 2. Or it was when something happened. You will know that something notable happened. Okay, tell us your your conversion experience. What happened on that day? And they will tell you, even though it's 10 years ago, 5 years ago, they will tell you. But you'll find, I know one of my students said, when we say, okay, it's your turn, tell us. And he just said, Presby. That's Presbyterian Church. So we said, what do you mean by that? He said, oh, I was born into the Presbyterian Church. And so we said, no. It's not the same thing. It's not that you were born into a church. Your parents went to that church. No. It is that there is a day that you yourself had an experience with the Most High. It's an earth-shaking thing. You cannot forget your birthday. If they say, what's your birthday? That your mother gave birth to you. If you cannot forget it, then you cannot forget the day you became born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Number 2. Verses 3 and 4.
Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a land, according to the house of their father.
Yes.
A land for and a house.
And four. Yes, go on.
And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls every man, according to his eating, shall make you count for the lamb.
Shall make your count for the lamb. Now, in the Old Testament, when they're doing this kind of festival, they sometimes say, oh, if you cannot afford a lamb, you can buy a turtle dove, or you can buy a smaller animal. But in this case, no, it has to be a lamb. We're going to see later that it has to be a lamb or a goat. You see? And if your house is too small, or you are too poor, then share with your next door neighbor. And make sure that there is enough for everybody to eat. He said, count everybody and see that it is going to be enough for everybody to eat. That's what they say, every man according to his eating, according to what they can eat. Amen. We're going to see that why they said that, because it must not remain. And it must be enough. So it must be just enough. Now, this sacrifice of this lamb was to be taken and eaten as a personal offering for each individual Israelite. Everyone has to take out of it. And that is why, in the same way, when the Lord Jesus came, he died for the whole world. But he has to be received individually. The Passover lamb was there, but you have to eat it individually. It's not something that will say, oh, I will eat it for you. Oh, this one has traveled. We'll eat it on his behalf. No. Everybody must eat, partake of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ individually. Your father cannot be born again for you. Your mother cannot be born again for you. He died for the whole world. Not just for your father or your mother. Therefore, you have the onus lies on individuals to receive him by themselves. Amen. It is a decision that comes from the heart, an inner conviction, followed by an outward confession from the mouth that Jesus is Lord. The Son is given, but we must receive him personally into our hearts. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they said everybody must eat out of it. Number 3. That's verse 5.
Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first
year.
Yeah.
Yes.
Ye shall take it out from the sheep. Or from the goats.
Okay.
And ye shall.
No. It's just 5. Now, the Passover lamb must be spotless, without blemish. as seen in the perfectly sinless life of the Lord of glory. Even Judas that betrayed him said, "Oh no, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." Matthew 27, 3 and 4. You don't need to turn there. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate said, I see no blemish in him. I find no fault in him. The Lord Jesus lived a completely sinless life. And therefore, the Passover, just as the Passover lamb must be completely without blemish. Amen. Now, the Passover lamb was to be a male of the first year. That means it must be a male that was born by a female lamb that has never given birth before. That's what they mean by a male of the first year. You know, the lamb will give birth, the female lamb will give birth to so many. And then in another few months, we give birth again. What they're saying is that the first time that she will give birth, it has to be. And the same thing with our Lord Jesus Christ. He became the firstborn begotten son of the Father, and was also the firstborn son conceived and born of a virgin. Amen. Get it right. He was conceived by a virgin, and he was born while she was still a virgin. How do we know? Matthew 1:25. The Bible says, "And Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Amen. As soon as he has had the visitation from Gabriel, the messenger angel who told him, "Don't worry, your wife, I know you haven't married her, but she is now pregnant. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit." Yes, I know it's never happened before. That is why the message came from above, from God directly to him. He was thinking of, he's going to break the engagement. Then, so when he came out of the dream vision, he said, this is the Son of God, the one that we've been waiting for. The deliverer, the mighty deliverer we've been waiting for. So he did not touch her, so that nobody can come and say, "Oh, he's the son of Joseph." It has to be the Son of God. There must be no doubt that he's the Son of God. So he was conceived of a virgin and born of a virgin. Now, why was the sacrifice to be taken out of the sheep or from the goats? That is because Jesus must be the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, who was led to the slaughter and opened not his mouth, even though he had the power to destroy those who were sent to take away his life. He has to fulfill prophecy. Amen. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Amen. Mm-hmm. So it had to be from the lamb. Now, it could also be from the goats. Why? Because he became our scapegoat, or our substitute for sin. You see, there's a particular offering that is done on the Day of Atonement, which is spoken of in Leviticus 16:7-10. Leviticus 16:7-10. The sacrifice of the scapegoat. He was to be our scapegoat. Leviticus 16, 7 to 10. You look at it there. It's on the Day of Atonement where they come to wash to the Lord to wash away the sins of the children of Israel. Now, they will take two goats and they will confess all the sins of Israel upon the two goats. That's it. I'm telling you about the sacrifice of the scapegoat now. They will confess the sins. Then they will take one to the altar of sacrifice, and burn it, everything, burn everything. So it's a complete burnt offering. Then they take the second one, and somebody, a Levite, will take it into the mountains and drive it away from the camp of the Israelites. That is the scapegoat. He has taken this sin and driven it away and taken it away into the sea of forgetfulness. Just as Jesus Christ was crucified outside Jerusalem, he was not crucified inside the city, but outside the walls. And on that day, he took all our sins on himself and became our scapegoat. Amen. That's why they say you can take it from the lamb. It's either the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, or is the scapegoat that took our sins out into the wilderness, or the one that was crucified and was sacrificed on the altar and burnt and used as a burnt offering. We know he carried all our sins, because for an instant God turned his back to him on the cross, and that's when he began to moan and cry and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All throughout his ministry he will tell us, my Father is with me. It's what I see my Father doing that I do. He lets us know all the time that the Father has never left me. My Father has never left me. My Father sent me. He has never left me. But momentarily, because he became our scapegoat, the Father turned his back on him. And what is this telling us? This is telling us that somebody died a painful death for us. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 6, 4 to 6, that if we continue to live in sin, if we do not determine to live a life of righteousness, we are crucifying the Lord afresh. We are hanging him on the cross afresh to suffer that same shame and ridicule. And that is unfair. Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. It is to tell us we must live a life of righteousness just because Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. It does not give us the leeway to live as we want and do everything as we wish. You say, I'm born again, therefore I'm born again forever. No. Somebody who was born again can still go to hell if he does not walk with God and live a life of holiness. Amen. We've talked about this and we said that, look, God is not expecting us to do it ourselves. All he wants is that he wants us to cooperate with him and let the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, we read the 1 and 2. He only wants us to agree with him that we need to be holy just as he is holy. And once the Holy Spirit convicts us of a sin, we must repent and drop it. We must resist sin. The Bible says, have you resisted sin to the shedding of blood? We must resist sin by all means. We must pray about it. This sin, I don't want it. Lord, help me to get rid of it. Amen. Because our Passover lamb has been crucified and our scapegoat has been driven outside the camp. to die a lonely death because of us. Just like the what we're reading. So number four step, number 4 point is verse 6.
And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month.
Okay, that's it. Just the first part, 6a. Now, so they will take the lamb or the goat on the 10th day and keep it for 4 days till the 14th day. Why? The Passover lamb must be without blemish inside, outside. You can examine it. It has no blemish. But how do you know that it doesn't have a blemish inside? How do you know that it doesn't have a bad heart, bad liver, or something, some disease inside? And that's why it must be kept for 4 days before the Passover night. If it is sick, it will die. The same with our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no record that he was sick, ever sick, when he walked on the earth. He was never sick. So the Passover lamb must not be sick, inside or outside. And one of the benefits of the Passover lamb meal is that it can be used to do battle against the spirit of infirmity and the spirit of death. Because it's a lamb without blemish inside and outside. No disease inside, no disease outside. Amen.
Amen.
Number 5 step, the point.
And they shall take of the...
No, 6b. We have read, you have read up to... And you shall take...
And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall eat it in the evening.
Shall...
Keep it in the evening.
Shall kill it in the evening. So, on the evening of the 14th day, the whole assembly will be involved. Does not mean that they all have to take a knife and stab it, but they must all be involved in witnessing that this lamb was killed in the evening. Just as we, even now, 2,000 years ago, we were not there when the Son of God was crucified on the cross. It is something that we believe, we take it by faith, because we read in the Bible, and the Bible does not lie, that he died for us, and we too want to partake of that sacrifice. We want to say that death was for me personally, and that's why everybody must witness it. We witnessed it by reading what witnesses wrote in the Gospels 2,000 years ago. We must believe it inside our hearts, must partake of that sacrifice by saying that, okay, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I am saying, John 3:16, I am saying that death was for me. I was not there, but I am a witness to it today. That inside me, I know that he died for me. Hallelujah. And therefore, I receive him into my heart. He died for me, so he's my master, he's my Lord. I am partaking of that sacrifice and all the benefits of that sacrifice on the cross by receiving him into my heart. Amen. That's why everybody must witness it. You must be able to say, yes, I know, I, as a person, not what my mother knows, not what my wife knows, not what my husband knows, but what I know was for me. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
An inner conviction and an outward confession with the mouth. He said, with the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess. Amen. So step 6 is verse 7.
And they shall take of the blood,
yes,
and strike it on the two side posts,
uh-huh,
and on the upper door post of the house,
uh-huh,
wherein they shall eat it.
Okay, so The blood will be taken into a basin. It must not be poured away because they need it. Because that's the most important part of this sacrifice. Amen?
Amen.
It's the most important part of the Passover meal. That the blood will be taken and they will use hyssop. There's a particular bush. They will take it just like our, make like a broom out of it. Use it to touch the blood and strike it across, paint, like paint the top part of the door and the two sides of the door. The front door, the main door of the house wherever they are going to eat the Passover meal. Now, the blood of Jesus was shed for us, but it must be applied even now. Otherwise, there will be no protection from the angel of death. On the Passover night, it has to be applied. The blood has to be applied on the doorpost, or there will be no protection from the angel of death. And that is, how do we apply that blood now? Aha. When we sing about the blood of Jesus, when we decree about what the blood of Jesus has done for us, when we believe that the blood of Jesus is necessary in warfare, and that's why we plead the blood of Jesus. How do we show that we believe that the blood of Jesus is necessary in warfare? When we plead the blood of Jesus, when we want to do warfare, when we plead the blood of Jesus, even when we want to sleep, when something happens, you know, when something happens and you're afraid and you say, blood of Jesus, you're applying the blood. The blood, we'll look at it in a minute, how it happens. Our God, our Savior, till today, that blood is available for us. Why? Because He's alive. He's not a dead God. The grave is empty. I've been there in Israel. The grave is empty. His blood is not there. He's alive. And His blood till today remains our most potent weapon of war. Because the Lord once and for all time openly disarmed and defeated the devil on the cross in the spirit realm. I'll say it again, 2000 years ago. Genesis 3:15, he said, the seed of the woman shall crush your head, Satan, but you will bruise his heel. On that day, he crushed his head on the cross, helplessly hanging on the cross, shedding his precious blood for us, was the day that the Lord, once and for all, openly and for all times, he did it openly, it's in an open place. He disarmed and defeated the devil in the spirit realm 2,000 years ago. How do we know? Because the Bible says so. Colossians 2. 14 and 15. I read it. It said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. He forgave us our sins, washed us of our sins. In fact, Colossians 3:13 was important there. I don't know why I put it there, but when he hung on the cross, he took away our sins, and he forgave us our sins. And he also did one thing. The consequences of the sin that the devil is holding on to. Yes, they did this. No, I will never let them go. The law says this and that. And they have broken the law. The Lord took all those accusations away. The accusations of the law. The law that says, if you do this, this must be done to you. If you pluck out somebody's eye, your eye must be plucked out. Those are handwriting of ordinances that are against us. The curse of the law, he took it away. He nailed it to his cross. Handwriting of ordinances also include evil covenants that have been made by us or by our ancestors. He took it out of the way, the terms of the covenant. It includes the curses that have been placed, let's say family curses, even curse placed on a person. All these have been dealt with at the cross. He took the words of the curse away. And they will never do well. And this and that. He took all those out of the way and nailed it to the cross 2,000 years ago. So it is only if somebody can find the cross that he can bring all those things to pass in our lives. But you see, all these things have to be prayed into being. They have to be prayed into being. They have to be, there are things we have to do to bring them into being. Because the devil will say, continue to say yes, yes, yes. You have to let him know. God knows and you know. You have to let the devil know that I know my rights. And that is why these things are not automatic. Because some people will tell you once you are born again, there's no need for deliverance. It is not so. You are dealing with a wicked and obstinate devil. So even though Jesus Christ has done all this 2,000 years ago, we still need to pray it into reality in our lives. Just like the Passover lamb shed the blood, if it remains in the basin, it will do no good for anybody until you mark it on your doorpost so that when the destroyer is coming, he will see the blood and he will run. That is what prayer does. Prayer and taking the Passover does all these things that we're describing happened at the Passover night. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 15 of that Colossians 2 says, and having spoiled, that means disarm, principalities and powers. So not only did he deal with the devil, he dealt with his principalities and his powers. He made an open show of them and triumphing over them in it, in the open show. Now, what does this mean? You see, some of the language that Paul uses, because he's a Roman citizen, though he's a Jew, and at that time it was Romans that were ruling. Some of this language that he uses are the things that the Romans do. For instance, the full armor of God is describing a Roman soldier. So in this case, he's describing the kind of triumphant entry back into town that warriors that have had victories, when they go to war and they are victorious, they conquer territories, they make a triumphant entry back into town, into Rome in those days. And they will come with the captain, let's say the king of the territory that they conquered, or the army chief or the commanders that they conquered. If they didn't kill them, they will bring them, strip them of their armor and chain them. That is, they will bring all sorts of slaves. They will bring us, and what will happen is that the captain of the army, the Roman captain that conquered, the conqueror, the victor, the champion, the hero, will be riding in a chariot in front, and all these things will be dragged after him, slaves, the king of the territories he conquered, the captains of their this thing, they will bring them. Then the loot that he looted, so they will know that I looted, let's say Ghana. So I'm coming with gold, so they will bring gold. Then they will bring some animals that only occur in Ghana. We don't have them in Nigeria. They will bring them in the train to show that truly and really, I conquered a particular territory. That's what they mean by making a show of them and triumphing. So that's a triumphant entry from the war. This is all that the Lord did for us. We only need to pray it and enforce it on every single captivity in our lives. And that is why deliverance is necessary. That's what we mean by deliverance. That all these things that Jesus has done for us on the cross, I am bringing it to bear on my life and saying that no, that particular principality, strong man that is in charge of my captivity, you are letting him know that Jesus has conquered you. And I'm standing on that triumph. I am standing on that victory, and I'm insisting that I am free for you, from you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, the devil did not know that it was a divine strategy to finish him once and for all, so that human beings can be walking all over him. You know, it's like Jesus has brought him down, and we are just supposed to trample all over him. But some people are afraid. Hey, see his eyes flashing fire. Oh, see his teeth. He can bite me. Oh, see this one. No, he's already a defeated foe. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What he wanted to do was, the Son of God has come. I must get rid of him in the most painful and shameful way available. And that was crucifixion. Crucifixion was reserved for the most terrible of criminals. Most terrible of criminals. And it is the most painful way of torture, you know, torturous kind of death to die. It takes like 3 days to die. That is why Jesus gave up his own ghost in 6 weeks and in 6 hours. Amen. The Bible says he gave up his ghost. The other two were still alive when they came in the evening. And therefore, they had to break their legs so that they can die. There's a way they break their legs and the whole thing will collapse on them and they will die immediately. Jesus' bones were not broken. Psalm 22, I think 17, he said, I can count all my bones. My bones were not broken. My bones were intact. To let you know that he's the one David was talking about in Psalm 22. Now the Apostle Paul mocked the devil in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. He said, but we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery. You see, the whole of the atonement work of Jesus Christ was done in the wisdom of God, in a mystery, a hidden wisdom. Nobody knew that was how the Son of God would even come to the earth, not to talk of how he would die. A hidden mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You see, verse 8. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan knew how devastating it will be to him and his kingdom to crucify the Son of God helplessly on the cross. That it was in that helplessness that he conquered Satan and his kingdom forever. He would not have crucified him. He would have said, okay, cut off his head. Okay, hang him until he dies. Okay, do this, do that. But he had to identify with the Passover blood. With the Passover blood on the lintel, on the top, his head bleeding, the top of the blood of the door, on the side posts, his hands bleeding on the side posts, blood dropping on the floor, his feet bleeding. And that is how he conquered the devil. He became a Passover lamb and he conquered it. Blessed be his name forever.
Amen.
Let's just bless the Lord and thank him. Father, we thank you. We appreciate you for this that you have done for us. What a painful death that you died for us. And yet you did it for me. You did it for my generations. You did it for my children, for my grandchildren. You did it for us. Ah, Father, we thank you. That is why we are. That is why we are alive today. That is why we can do spiritual warfare. That is why we can confidently face the devil and say, no, I am free of you. No, Jesus has set me free. I have been delivered from you 2,000 years ago. Blessed be your name, Lord. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The number seven fact or step is verses 8, 9, and 10.
And they shall eat the flesh in the night.
Okay, so the Passover lamb has been killed, the blood has been taken and applied. Then they will now take the Passover lamb itself and
roast it with fire.
Unleavened bread. Yes.
And with
bitter herbs.
They shall eat it.
Okay, so they must eat it, roast it with fire. We're going to explain everything. Roast it with fire and eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Yes? 9.
Eat not of it raw.
Must not be eaten raw. Yes?
Nor solid.
At all with water. That means don't boil it. Yes?
Or roast with fire.
Must be roasted with fire. We're going to. Yes?
With his head. With his leg.
With the legs.
And with the
pertinence thereof. That means all the intestine, everything inside. The intestine, the liver, the must be roasted. Yes?
And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning.
You must eat everything. Yes, if you can't finish it.
And that which remaineth until the morning, you shall burn
with fire. So you burn the red, because it's a complete burnt offering. The Lord died completely. He put his whole body on the cross. Everything must be eaten, and it must be eaten roasted with fire. Now why? Now let's dissect those verses. Number one, the Lamb of God is also the Word of God. So here they're talking about the Lamb of God as the Word of God. And we are being warned here that the Word of God cannot be understood if we eat it raw. Like any other book. If we just read it raw, without getting into the spirit of the word, it's not going to help us. We need the Holy Spirit fire to cook it for us, to roast it for us, so that we can digest it. The word of God has to be read and understood under the help of the Holy Spirit. Explaining it to us, showing us what is hidden behind each word, so that leading us, guiding us into the truth of the word and into the spirit of the letter of the word. That's why he said the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. The word of God has to be roasted and by the Holy Spirit fire. If we eat the word raw, it will not profit us at all, especially as a weapon of war. We must understand. That's why we're studying. How can you say we can take bread and wine and it can be used to fight the devil? That's what we're doing now. That's what we are understanding it. We're roasting it with the Holy Spirit fire. To understand the spirit behind the word, the letter. Amen.
Amen.
Then he said, you must not soak it in water. And you must not boil it. That's what he means by sodden in water. You must not soak it in water. You must not boil it. You must not dilute the word of God. What they're saying is that you must not dilute the word of God. You must not mix the word of God with other beliefs. If we came to Christ, having been in other religions, we have to forget all those things and come into this new life and the new constitution, which is the Bible. We must forget our tradition, our tribal traditions and customs. We must not add it to the Bible. And that is why people actually go to Bible school to learn counseling. I did one and a half years of Christian counseling. Or was it 2 years? They actually train us in Bible school to be able to counsel people with the mind of God, with the word of God. So that we will know that some of our traditions, some of our customs, you cannot add it to the word of God. You have to forget it. We must not tamper with the word of God by removing what we don't like and adding what we like. That's why he said, you must eat everything, the head, the legs, the inside, eat everything. You cannot take away what you don't like. What you don't like is also good for you. That part we don't like is good for us. It is to reprove us. It's to correct us. Nobody likes correction, but it's important. We must receive the word of God, the full word of God, and fully divide it as the Holy Spirit leads us. Because he's going to use it to map out the path of our destiny in life. He's going to use it to give us battle strategies in life battles, in the battles of life. What do we know? We don't know anything. So we cannot take from it, we cannot add to it. He will help us to search out scriptures. They say comparing scripture with scripture. He will help us to learn, to search out here and there. If you have a good Bible, it has a chain reference that will lead you from this scripture to that. Before I learn to use my chain reference, the Holy Spirit himself will tell me. I'll say, hey, I've read that word in another scripture before. Then you go and look for it. Then you put it together with another one and it forms a whole. Because it is not only one word you will use in every battle of life. Look at when we're studying, like when we dealt with Jezebel, we took from Isaiah 47, the book of Nahum, Revelation, Revelation 2:20, Revelation 18. When we're studying about Baal, we took from Revelation, we took from Acts 12, we took from different parts of the Bible to be able to deal with one single strong man. Can you see that there's no part of the Bible you can say you don't want? And it has to be cooked for you, roasted by the Holy Spirit. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 2:13. He was still talking about the hidden things of God in a mystery. He said, these things we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how we fight the battles of life. And that's how we live a victorious life and follow our destiny, the path that God lays for us. Amen.
Amen.
Paul warned us, he warned Timothy, he warned the church. Timothy was the first bishop of Ephesus. He warned him, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, that is living, Christian living, for reproof, correction. He said for reproof, that means warning, warning. For correction, that means when we fall, to correct us. And for instruction in righteousness, for living a holy life. Righteousness is living the way that is right in the eyes of God. That is God's righteousness. Doing everything in a way that is right in the eyes of God. They will say, how can you say a woman looking for a husband should not put on makeup, should not dress herself, should not, you know, dress in a sexy way? What are you looking for? Are you looking for a husband, or you are looking for a sin lover, a sinner friend, a boyfriend? You are looking for a husband. If you paint yourself in such a way that after the wedding day, there's a wedding that they said finished the same night. The wedding finished that night when the woman washed her face. And the man said, this is not the woman I married. The next morning, he said, no, who are you? He said, well, my dear. I said, what? Not you. Who are you? Where did you come from? Because she was completely different from the man, from the woman that she married. If you know that the kind of man that you are looking for is the one that likes deceit and pretense, then you are not ready to marry. Because marriage is based on truth. The foundation of your marriage is Jesus, and his name is the truth. So this is instruction in righteousness. What is right in the eyes of God is different from what is right in the eyes of man. Hallelujah. So they said we must eat it with bitter herbs. What does that mean? Now, there are some bitter herbs, like our own bitter leaf. You know, it's bitter, but it's delicious when you cook it well in stew. That is talking about a life of sacrifice. A life of sacrifice is bitter to the person that is living that life of sacrifice. But it rises up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2 says so. That the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ rose up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. We're still talking about the Word of God here. For you to know the Word of God, it takes sacrifice. You must read the Bible from cover to cover. Know the whole theme of the word. The whole theme of how God dealt with man. Of how God brought salvation. What does salvation mean? And all these other things. How God relates to man. The Bible teaches us this. And what he expects of us. You may need, you will, of course, need to yield your spare time. Time you should be watching TV, go and read the Bible. Time that you should be gisting with your friends, you need to read the Bible. If you have purpose that I'm going to read 2 chapters a day, I haven't finished reading the chapters. I must leave it and go. For you to read the chapter, to finish the Bible in 3 years, you read 2 chapters a day. If you want to finish it in 1 year, I think you read like 5 chapters. It takes sacrifice. For us to know God, we must spend time with him in prayer, both during the day and in the night. personal prayer, personal night vigil, not only the corporate one that we do in church. Some people, it is Sunday morning, they'll be looking for their Bible. It's their children who will find it where they threw it when they came back from church last Sunday. And maybe the child was looking at the pictures inside. The child knows where he put it. Oh, your Bible? Oh, I was looking at the pictures. Here it is. That is Sunday morning. Since last Sunday, you haven't seen it. That is not how to live a life of sacrifice. Bitter herbs also speaks of persecution. Persecution. By the time you begin to learn how to pray, launch strategic spiritual attacks at the devil, he too will fight back. He will fight back. And he will not only fight back in the dream. You know, the spiritual attack I had, that's not the only way that the devil persecutes us. He persecutes us through other Christians, through other human beings. Let me put it this way. He will use human agents to persecute you. And human agents include Christians. Other Christians. They will jeer at you, they will call you names and everything, but it does not matter. Because all those things, so long as you are doing what God asked you to do, God regards this as a sweet, regards this as an offering to himself. And it rises up to him as a sweet smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2 puts it this way. He said, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Amen. But there's a reward. There's a reward for living like that. Look at the reward that God gave to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:12. He said, therefore, you know, Isaiah 53 talks about his life of sacrifice and how he was maltreated, and then he was taken as a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't resist. He said, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the best songs are written about him. The best songs are written about him. The largest volume of books written about one subject is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. Great people worship him. Great men, wise men from the East. When they talk about wise men from the East, they're talking about astrologers and people who know about wisdom, people that people consult about. They came, they knew somebody was going to be born. They came all the way, wise men came to seek Jesus. And there's a sticker that puts it this way. He said, wise men are still seeking Jesus till today. If people say, there's a place where there's a church where you hear the word of God. A church where they will do deliverance for you. A church where they will teach you how to get rid of your problems. People will come from far and wide, and they will go there looking for Jesus. There's no human being has that kind of popularity. No single human being. 2,000 years ago, he is still more popular now than he was then. They say that the best in any field, and there's a pastor that wrote books about it. His name is McDougall or something. I'll remember him in a minute. He said the most intelligent in every field are Christians. Doctors, scientists, painters, even if they didn't start as Christians, God will snatch them for his son. The one that wrote Handel's Messiah, the most brilliant composer, that is Handel. They said, the king said, write me a song that they will sing for me at Christmas. He was not a believer, so he had to get the Bible to go and read about what happened when Jesus was born. That's how he became born again. So he'll be composing and crying. So they hear him crying in his study. Why is he crying? Because he met the Lord. He was just going to write a song about him, but he met the Savior. They said the most talented in any field, the best of Adolf Hitler's jet bombers became born again in the air. He met with the Savior when the day his plane crash land. He was the most accurate. He can bomb anybody out of the air. His parents have been telling him, give your life to Christ. Say, what is he talking about? I'm the most brilliant. I can fly any plane. I can fly over. I can move in the air as if I can escape any bomb. What are they talking about? Oh. So one day he was hit. And he saw himself. His plane was engulfing in flames. And it was crashing. And he said, oh God of my father and my mother, if you can save me, I will serve you. The plane crashed and he walked out of the flames unhurt. Unhurt. That's it. He never turned back. He never served Hitler again. Of course, he spent the rest of his life in prison. He was writing letters. They said his letters are still circulating till today. I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. The strongest belong to him. The greatest belong to him. The most brilliant belong to him. The most talented belong to him. Why? Because he has poured out his soul completely and made that sacrifice unto death. And that's all God is expecting of us. Once we live a life of sacrifice, a life that wants to be holy like himself and does not mind all the revilings, let people laugh at you. Look at them. They are going to church. That's how they are. They don't even have money. Look at them. Let them revile you. They revile Jesus. It is all rising up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Amen. Now, they said the bread must be unleavened. The bread must be unleavened. We'll look at that and stop. We'll just finish in that. Remember, leavening is yeast. Leavening is yeast. And yeast is used in scripture to typify sin. To typify sin. Why? Because sin is contagious. There's a scripture in, I think, Haggai 2, where they said, if you put holy flesh in your apron, can you become holy? They said no. But if you put unholy flesh in your apron, will it contaminate you? They said yes. And it's true. You cannot holiness is not contagious. It is something that you allow the Holy Spirit to work out in you. But sin is contagious. In 1 Corinthians 5, I think, Paul was saying, wow, somebody in your church is sleeping with his father's wife, and you allow him in that church to sit in the elder's seat. Don't you know a little leavening? Leaveneth the whole lump. Don't you know that sin will spread throughout the church? So yeast is used to typify sin. And it is to remind us again that the body, the life in Christ, our life in Christ must be that of holiness. We want to partake of that body of Christ, being part of the body of Christ. It must be with holiness. And it is because the Holy Spirit is the one that is helping us. The Holy Spirit is the one that is directing us The Holy Spirit is the one that is on earth now. He seeks to live inside us. We cannot live in a defiled environment. And if he's not living inside us, we are defenseless on the battlefields of life. We're completely defenseless. It's like going there without a weapon. Amen.
Amen.
So talking about holiness, 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. He said, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You say, but I don't do idols anymore. I'm now born again. Aha! But when you go to your village and they say they are doing yam festival, you will eat out of the yam. Food that has been sacrificed to idols. They will say they are doing that festival of another religion. They will kill their lamb, their ram, or their ram, and they will roast it and season it so beautifully. It's delicious food. And they will send it to you, and you will eat it. You are putting something that has been sacrificed to idols into the temple of God. He said, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. How can you be God's people and still be part of idols? And it is our peoples now. It is our people. I know Christians that they come from another religion. And when they are doing their festivals, they will go home. They go home and they are doing the festival with them. But I'm born again. But if I don't go, how will I win them to Christ? You can win them to Christ on another day. Not on the day that they have festivals and they have cooked food that has been given to idols. You are practically eating with their idols. He said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Hallelujah. Let me just finish with this story of a pastor whose sister died. This was when we were on missions in Ghana. And the sister was unmarried. So they have this tradition that when somebody that is unmarried dies, a man in the family has to put a wedding ring on her finger so that, it's not good that she go to heaven without a ring to show that she's married. Or what? I don't know. But that is the tradition. He said, oh no, her spirit will not rest. So this young pastor did not know about these things. And he said, okay, so I did it. What does it matter? I will pray afterwards. You see, that's another thing. You think you can partake and still pray? No. The devil is not like that. He's the same one that led you into that sin and the same one that will go before God and accuse you. And say, no, it belongs to me now. He has taken part in what you said they should not do. And that is necromancy. Necromancy. Having something to do with the dead. So he did that. And where the trouble now starts, and he needed deliverance, was because he now started seeing the woman, his sister. Everywhere he goes, she's there. She's sitting on the bonnet of his car when he's driving, almost having an accident. Then he'll be saying, go away, who are you? But what did I do? He sees her everywhere, and he now had to have deliverance. So let us pray and say, Lord, teach us how do we teach us to separate ourselves from idols.
Teach us to separate
ourselves from anything that is idolatry in our ancestors. Lord, teach us how, what does it mean? Teach us every step, so that we will not contaminate ourselves, we will not defile ourselves with idols. Warn us, oh God. Tell us, oh God. Show us, oh God. So that we will not defile your temple with idols. Teach us, Lord. Help us, Lord.
Father, teach us, Lord.
Teach us, Lord.
To separate ourselves from every form of
to
idols.
Separate ourselves to you, completely to you. To be a temple that is holy, that you can live in. Help us, Lord.
So that we will not go astray.
Blessed be your name.
In the name of Jesus.
In Jesus' name. Amen.